Our text this morning is found in Psalm 119 from verse 33 through 40. Psalm 119, verse 33 through 40. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. We come to the fifth part in our studies on Psalm 119. The title of this section is identified as He, which is the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so we're reminded that this psalm was written in such a way that every verse, as we have it here in each section, would begin with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So the first section, Aleph, second section, Bet, and so on. And this was written in God's providence in this way as an aid to memory, and so that the Jewish people could get this truth into their heart. And when you see that God has gone to that length to embed this kind of structure in the psalm, it is a further emphasis of just how important this psalm is for the life of the godly in the world. There are many things that are repeated in this psalm. And maybe that's another reason why it has this acrostic structure. Because the Lord is saying the same thing in different ways over and over again. And it could be very difficult to memorize. Indeed, if you've tried to memorize it in English, you may have found that. That you start and you go in a run of verses, and then you mix into other verses, and before you know it, you have all these verses and they're not really in order, but you know them. So many of the verses, the prayers, are similar. We don't benefit from the Hebrew structure in that sense, where everything begins with the same letter. Well, there is some repeated instruction in the fifth part that we were considering last time. We get this repeated prayer for the Lord to teach and instruct and give understanding. But in the last section, we were noting how the psalmist had been brought low. Indeed, he told us there in verse 25, his soul cleaved to the dust. The Christian goes through hardships in this life. We experience many afflictions, some of them in providence at the Lord's will, and some of them have to do with our own folly and backsliding into sin. But he lays us low very often in the Christian life. And so verse 25, his soul cleaves to the dust, but by the end of the section, verse 32, he's saying, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. It's like a resurrection process from verse 25 through 32. Restore me to run in your word. Well, in verse 33 through 40, our text today, the believer is struggling with sin. He's struggling with sin. And we have here in this text the battle for obedience that you will face in your own heart. Indeed, a battle that never ends for you and me in this world. And so we're entitling the sermon this morning, The War of Walking in the Word. The War of Walking in the Word. Three things here from the text. The first is a willing heart. The psalmist has a willing heart in verse 33 through 35. He says, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give understanding, or give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. So in these verses, the psalmist is expressing his singular desire to walk in the Word of God, telling us that he delights to do that. But at the same time, he knows that he cannot do it in his own strength. And so he prays for instruction and for the empowerment of God. Note here, first of all, the psalmist's desire. Verse 33, his desire is that he would keep the statutes of the Lord. You see that at the end of the verse? Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. And then he repeats that and amplifies it in the next verse. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. It's the same word. But now he expands it. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. I will keep it. I will keep it. I will observe it with my whole heart. Well, there are shades of meaning in these words, but together we have the idea of the psalmist's way being bound up and guarded in the law of the Lord. Indeed, we could break it down like this. The first shade of meaning would be that the psalmist is praying for grace to heed the path. And so there it is. It's a straight path. And he says, I'm going to keep it, in the sense that I am going to keep my feet in this path of truth. But the second shade of meaning amplifies that so as to say, hedge in my way. Lord, I'm going to heed your path, but I'm going to hedge in the way. So now we not only have a path before us within to walk, but we've got fences either side of the path, walls that are going to keep us in the path of truth. That's his desire. Keep me, keep me. I shall observe, or I shall keep. But then he speaks with respect to the duration and the manner of his obedience. I'm going to keep your word, but verse 33, I'm going to keep it unto the end. And verse 34, I'm going to observe it with my whole heart. Is that your desire as a Christian this morning? Do you have the same desire of the psalmist, that I want to walk in the straight path of your commandments? I'm going to keep your way in that sense, and I'm going to keep your way so as to hedge myself in to the way of your word. But more than that, I'm going to keep all of thy word with all of my heart for all of my days. That's what the psalmist is saying. All of thy word with all of my heart for all of my days. I'm not really interested in conforming merely outwardly and only for a time. I'm not even interested in conforming inwardly only for a time. I'm concerned with conforming inwardly and outwardly with all of my being as long as I live. That's his desire. It's a godly desire. It's a Christ-like desire. We see, in fact, the beauty of the Lord Jesus in these verses. The one who says, to do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. Yea, that most holy law of thine I have within my heart. So that he did what the psalmist desires. All of thy word, with all of my heart, for all of my days. We talk about the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that beauty? Well, yes, he died for us. He died for us as a sacrifice for sin. But he died as the spotless Lamb of God who offered up this kind of life for our salvation. All of thy word, all of my heart, for all of my days. And if you want to be like Jesus this morning, you will have the desire of the psalmist here. He has a willing heart. We see it in his desire. But then we also see it in his dependence. Because as he describes this desire, as usual, he casts himself upon God because he is utterly powerless to fulfill it. In verse 33, we see it when he prays, "Cause me to know." Cause me to know. How does he do it? Well, he says, "Teach me," doesn't he? "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes." And then he's back to that in verse 34. "Give me understanding. Cause me to know." And then he prays in verse 35, "Make me to go. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight." So there's his desire, all of thy word, all of my heart, all of my days, but Lord, cause me to know it. Make me to go in it. These are some of the repetitions of this psalm. Teach me, instruct me, give me understanding. We saw it in the last section and in the previous section before that. And so again, we are pressed with our need as God's people this morning. That on the one hand, you need light. If you want to go in the way of the Lord, you need light. In fact, you need more than a Bible. Sometimes we say, well, the Bible alone. Yes, but understand, it's the Bible and the Spirit of God that we need. Now, if it were the way of sin, you wouldn't need to pray this prayer. You don't need anybody to teach or instruct you in the way of sin. You know, sometimes young people take up a sport and they go to the coach and the coach sees the way they swing a golf club or they swing a baseball bat and they say, "He's a natural. He's got such a natural swing." That's like every single one of us in sin. We have an inherent aptitude for sin. We are experts in the way of sin. But we cannot teach ourselves, nor do we have a natural aptitude for the way of holiness. Unless the Lord teaches us, we remain blind. And all that we can ever be is blind, and a blind leader of the blind. The Bible tells us in various places that this narrow way of truth is found by but a few. And you and I can have no understanding in the way of the Lord without divine illumination. You need light. But praise the Lord, he promises to give us that light. He's sent us the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verse 26, before he departs, that he will send the Spirit from the Father. And listen to what the Spirit will do. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said." You need light, and Jesus says, go to the Spirit of God and he will give you light. But not only do you need light, you need power. Cause me to know, then make me to go. You know, there's a wonderful practical truth here that we all need to remind ourselves of. Why do you want to know the Bible? I think sometimes people want to know the Bible so they can just know the Bible. Why do you read theology? Is it so you can be more theologically aware? Do we study the Word of God so we can be the best theologian in the congregation? Or do we study the Word of God that we can be the holiest saint that we can be? Well, the answer is obvious from this text, isn't it? Cause me to know, make me to go. I want to obey the truth that you teach me. Lord, I'm dark in my understanding. You must give me light. Cause me to know. But I'm dead of myself, utterly impotent, so that even if you make known this truth to me, I cannot even put one foot in front of the other in the way of holiness, unless you cause me to walk in it. Isn't that what Jesus says in the very next chapter to John chapter 14? I'm going to give you the Spirit. He will teach you all things. But unless you abide in the vine, unless you abide in the vine, you won't be able to bring forth any fruit. Because without me, ye can do nothing. Do you see how the two things come together there? Lord, give me light. Lord, give me power. We have a Bible. We're like the family that gets into the car and they load it up to go on vacation. And they're old school. They've got maps. And they've studied the route, or the route. And they know where they're going and all the interstates they have to follow. And the husband says to his wife, if you got it, because you're going to be my navigator, you don't want to fall out on the way. Do you know where we're going? Yes, the way is all prepared. Very good, kids. We're on our way. And he turns the key. And the starter's broken. And the spark plugs don't work. And there's no gas in the tank. Where do you think their map will get them? Absolutely nowhere. Nowhere. Why? Because you need light. And then you need power. Verse 35, make me to go. The Hebrew word is very rich. It's the word that is used of the archer who takes the arrow and puts it to the string. And the psalmist is saying, put me to the string of your bow, Lord, and let me fly. You must be the propelling force if I am going to walk in the ways of your commandments. So give me light, point me in the right direction, and then give me power, propel me in that direction. Make me to go in the path of your commandments. And again, the Lord promises to do this for his people. Not only will the Spirit of God give us light, but listen to what the Lord promises in Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 and verse 27 concerning the new covenant. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. So the first thing here is a willing heart. Do you have that willing heart this morning? A desire to walk in the ways of the Lord in dependence upon him. But the second thing is a divided heart. A divided heart. In verse 35, he says, I delight in your commandments. But when we come to verse 36 and verse 37, we see the struggle, the frustrating struggle of this man who, like us, is still a sinner. He says, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not unto covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. Now the first point was his willingness. All of thy word, all of my heart, all of my days. I want to observe your law with all of my heart. But now in verse 36 and 37, he says that heart is divided. It's pulling me in different directions. Don't you see then the theme of our sermon, the war of walking in the word, that this man is wrestling with God because he's wrestling in his heart. He's at war with himself. Turn please to Romans chapter 7, where you see the Apostle Paul fleshing this out. Romans chapter 7. He begins by describing the law. Is it sin? No, it's not. The law is holy and just and good. The problem is me. Sin is within me. And then he narrates the struggle, the good that I would, I'm not able to do it. The evil that I don't want to do is the very thing I find myself doing. When he comes to verse 21, he says, "This I find then, a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man." That's like our first point. Verse 23, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" You know that as a believer. An inward delight in the law of God that it is good and a desire to obey it, but yet a fight taking place because of the principle of indwelling sin. Christians know this in their heart. But this is where the battle must be fought and won. It must be addressed where obedience begins, in the heart. Down where no one can see. Behind the scenes, the war is raging. You can't see it today in me. Well, if I was to stand and wrestle one of you before the congregation, you would all see that, wouldn't you, children? But what you can't see is the war, the wrestling that's going on inside the heart of a Christian. Well, how does the psalmist fight it in our text? First of all, he prays, turn me from. Verse 36, he wants to be turned from covetousness. Verse 37, he wants his eyes to be turned from viewing vanity. "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity." Two things. The first we could describe as worldly gain. The thing that drives so many people in this world today. We live in a time of affluence and luxury. We're marketed. Things are marketed to us every day of our lives. We have this false view of what a standard of living actually looks like. And so much of what we desire and chase after is luxury, not necessity. And yet we pursue it with the determination of our hearts at times to reach it, to get that job, to get that house, to get that salary. It becomes all-consuming. And yet the Bible warns you from beginning to end about it. It doesn't say, be lazy. It says, be diligent. It says, do all to the glory of God. Strive by all means. But understand that the things of this world are like the thorns and thistles that grow up around the soul of a Christian and strangle the life out of him. And the result is you can't bring forth fruit unto God. The psalmist knew it. "I have a problem with covetousness in my heart, Lord. I need you to disincline me from it." The second thing is worthless things. Worldly gain and worthless things. "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity." You know, I just read that to you this morning. And triggers ought to be firing in your own soul. Is this not a relevant prayer? On the one hand, vanity can be used of things that are evil. Our eyes run swiftly to things that are evil. Just as everything is marketed to us, so all kinds of evil is placarded before us. We have access to more evil to put our eyes in front of than any generation of men who have ever lived on the face of the earth. And Jesus says, pluck out that eye that runs to evil. Well, here's the psalmist, turn my eyes away from it. turn my eyes away from it? Sometimes you try to turn your eyes away from it, and of course you ought to do that, but you will never turn your eyes away from it unless you're turned by God. There's an evil aspect to it, but the word carries more of the thought of desolation and waste, emptiness. Do you find as a believer that you have a fatal attraction to emptiness? Now, you hear about it all the time. I preach it to you. Listen, I preach it to myself. And on we go with our struggle. Maybe your parents constantly warn you against it. But what changes? What changes? The psalmist is saying here, turn my heart away, my eyes away from this fatal attraction to emptiness, things that continually divert me and deaden me. Weigh up your desires this morning. Here's the war, brethren. The war to walk in the Word of God in this world. Turn my eyes away from beholding vanity. Because I'll never go in the way of the Lord until the love of the world and the love of vanity is rooted out of my life. All kinds of avenues. And here we are, increasingly addicted in the 21st century to mindlessness. I was going to ask you to review your week, but let's just pick a day. Let's just pick yesterday. How many hours viewing evil? Positively evil things. You know, God knows. How many hours viewing vanity? Do you know what we're doing, brethren? We're making our souls like the landfill down in Saxbohall. We just keep pouring junk into it. And David says, this needs to be fixed, and I can't fix it myself. Turn me from these things. And then incline me to other things. Well, if you're praying right now, I need to be turned from these things, Lord, turn me away from them. It's only half the battle. Turn me away from and incline me toward. That's called repentance, by the way. To turn from something unto God. Well, here's the divided heart of the psalmist. Verse 35, he says, I will observe it with my whole heart. But here's my division. I want it to be rooted out. I want you to positively incline my heart to that which is good. I want it to start there. It's not going to start from the outside in. It has to start from the inside out. I can tweak behavioral patterns. I can put safeguards in place. But unless I deal with this, nothing will ultimately change. God must work in you first to will and then to do of his good pleasure. That's how powerless we are. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's an immense exhortation Paul gives us. But he says, know this, that the will to do it and the power to do it will only come from God. That's why you feel in the life of sanctification so much, because you try to sanctify yourself. That's why you don't know victory over temptations, because you try to do it in your own strength. You say, I will turn, and, as I said, indeed you must. But you can't do this for yourself. so you consign yourself to ongoing frustration in the Christian life. The word incline means to bend. Nathaniel asked me yesterday, I believe, maybe the day before, Dad, what are you going to do with the fruit trees? You know you have to train them. I said, well, how do you train them, son? He said, well, you can go online and look, and you tie the branches down, and you put stakes in, and you cause the branches to grow out the way rather than up the way. What are you doing? You're inclining them. You're bending them. Some of you children have had braces upon your teeth. What's that doing? It's training the teeth. It's straightening them. It's inclining them to grow in the way that you want them to grow. Now says the psalmist, Lord, do that with my heart. Incline it, bend it. You need to pray this generally in your life. Turn me from sin, incline me to righteousness. But listen, when you are right in the midst of the battle, when temptation is strangling your soul, you need to pray this particularly. Turn me from this particular desire. Turn me. And incline me toward the opposite good. Lord, if you need to tie me down, tie this will down, the way we would train that tree. If you need to stake me and prop me up, whatever it needs spiritually, do it to me. Because I've got a divided heart, I have the will to do good, but I don't have the power to perform it. Lord, turn me from sin and incline me to good. Then thirdly, we have a trembling heart. A trembling heart. Verse 38 through 40. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. So the first thing we noted was his willingness. And then the second thing was the divided heart, this war that he recognized in his soul. In these last three verses, there are a number of motives that strengthen us in our fight with sin. And the first is the fear of the Lord. He states it in verse 38, establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Here's a king, David, very likely, who has servants himself. And he says, Lord, I'm your servant. Though men honor me in this world, I am devoted to your fear. Now he comes and he prays that the Lord would establish the word that he had spoken unto him. We need to do that. Here's the truth, and we know it's true in and of itself. The promise of God is sure. What's the psalmist asking here? He's praying, Lord, assure me of that sure promise. That's different. You know, you can believe that the word of God is true, and yet you can question whether or not you have the true experience of that word. I suppose we could put it like this. The psalmist is praying, take the sure character off your word and make me like that. Establish me according to your truth. But this whole idea is tied up with it. I'm a servant who's devoted to God's fear. Well, here we are with a will, a willingness to walk in the ways of the Lord. And here we are at war within our hearts. We're divided. What a motive. The fear of the Lord. Brethren, all of your wisdom and all of your obedience begins with the fear of God. Why do you want to be turned away from sin? Because you have an awe of God. Why do you want to be inclined unto righteousness? Because you are overwhelmed with the glory of God. Now there you are again in the midst of the battle. Turn me from, incline me to. What is going to drive that but the shadow of the infinitely glorious God of heaven and earth, who not only commands this thing, but is worthy of all of your obedience? So much of our problems in the Christian life have to do with the fact that our view of God is too small or practically non-existent. Well, says the psalmist, I fear you. And so the thought of God is going to govern all of my choices. The thought of God is going to compel my obedience. The sense of his glory and of his beauty and the desire for fellowship and that knowledge is going to control. Potiphar's wife flaunts herself to Joseph. How can I do this sin against my God? He says. Three Hebrew children in Babylon, are they going to eat the king's dainties? No. Why? Because they will be faithful to a greater king. Here's a heart that's trembling in a good way, fearing the Lord, and it's motivating him to fight in this battle. And then there's a second fear here, not the fear of the Lord, but the fear of reproach. Verse 39, turn away my reproach, which I fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear. What is this reproach? Well, some commentators suggest that it is the reproach that is caused by sin. In other words, I fear disgracing the name of the Lord. I fear bringing shame upon my Christian profession. And so now you have, on the one hand, the fear of God, which is compelling obedience, and the fear of sin, on the other hand, that is compelling obedience. How those two things combine to strengthen us to fight in this battle. But then other commentators suggest this, and I tend to this view myself. It's the fear of reproach, not caused by sin here, but the fear of reproach that can be caused by obedience. You fear that too, don't you? The psalmist says, I want to observe your precepts with my whole heart, all of thy truth. With all of my heart, for all of my days. Well, what would that mean for you as a Christian, living in this culture? Well, you know that it's going to invite all kinds of ridicule, persecution. And you weigh that up in your mind, don't you? What are the consequences going to be for me if I will live in this way for God? That's one of the reasons that you struggle to live with wholehearted obedience in the world, because you fear the reproach of men. Well, do you see here what the psalmist is doing? He says, turn it away from me. And bring these three things together, the fear of the Lord and the fear of sin. What will they do? They will overwhelm the fear of man, so that if we fear God as we should and fear sin as we should, we won't fear the consequences of obedience at all. Because the fear of the Lord will conquer every other fear in your heart. So this trembling heart fears the Lord. It fears reproach. But then it also understands the goodness of the law. We obey the Lord, but his commands are good. I'm not sure you're always convinced of that. Sometimes I think you're convinced that following sin is good. That's why you do it. Sin is going to yield to you pleasure. That's why you do it. You don't think obeying God is going to yield to you pleasure, and you forget that the most pleasurable thing you can enjoy in this world is fellowship with God. You see how the psalmist bolsters himself at the end of verse 39? Turn away thy reproach which I fear. I feel squeezed. What will it mean for me to obey your law? And he says to God and to himself, thy judgments are good. The world doesn't understand it. Your own heart will often doubt it. Satan will repeatedly whisper in your ear that it is an evil thing to serve the Lord. But the judgments of God are good. We need to make use of these motives in our war to walk in the Word in this world. Well, the Lord has taught us this morning that to do so, you need daily light and daily power. You need grace to fight and win the battle in your own divided heart. So you're going to pray, turn me from and incline me to. And we need to recognize that the fear of God and the fear of sin must be greater than the fear of men. And armed with that, we go forward in the fight. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Stand, please, as we seek him in prayer.